Thank you for listening to the Brook Podcast. We are real people finding real hope in the real world. Learn more at thebrook.net.
One of the first stories that I came across I think kind of started me on this journey was a story in the book of Luke. And in this story, we see a good example, I think, of where Jesus starts to address this whole idea of faith. And so let me read that with you right now. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Version. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him?" So I don't know about you, but whenever I see questions like this from Jesus, I start to pay attention, because Jesus so many times does not do what I think he should do, and so when he doesn't act or do what I think he should do, I need to pay attention to it, because there's probably a reason for it. So let me set the context of what's going on. So they're at the Sea of Galilee, and if you're not familiar with the Sea of Galilee, it is a body of water that sits about 600 feet below sea level. It's about 200 feet deep at its deepest point, and because of the way it's set up, it's very prone to fast weather changing conditions. So you get this warm air rising, meeting cold air from the mountains, and it causes problems. And so even in recent times, like in 1992, they recorded that were 10-foot swells on the Sea of Galilee from a storm that just kicked up. So this is kind of, not abnormal for this to be coming up. And so when Jesus says, "Hey, we're going to go to the other side," and he's telling his disciples this, right, they know that it's not just a given that they're going to make it across. And then you see Jesus do something. He gets in the boat, and what's he do? Falls asleep. Okay, so there are like two people in this world. There's ones that can fall asleep in the midst of anything, and then there's some, like me, that can't sleep through anything. And so even this past week, I'm sitting on a plane, right? And I'm sitting here thinking about this story, and I'm sitting in the window seat, and the guy that sits down next to me is one of those sleepers. He puts his neck pillow on. I mean, they hadn't even closed the door, and he's already asleep, and he's leaning on me, right, the whole way, and I'm kind of like pushing him back. But that's Jesus, right? How in the world can he get in this boat and just sleep? And so they get this crazy storm kicking up, and Jesus comes, right? They wake him up, and they're all just thinking they're going to die, and they say, "Jesus, help us," and he does. Now, if you're like me, if that would happen, my first thought would Jesus would come back and say, "How are you guys? Are you okay? Anybody hurt? Did anybody fall out of the boat? Where's Peter?" Right? You gotta think that. But that's not what he does. He takes this circumstance, and what's he drive to? He drives to a very important thing, and he identifies the problem with what just happened. Where is your faith? And so as I'm going through this life, and I'm being bombarded with waves and things, how many times do I say, "God, help me. Help me through this." And I feel like Jesus is saying, "Chad, where is your faith?" So I think this faith is such an important deal. If you just look just through the book of Luke, look at all the examples where Jesus takes a circumstance, something that's going on, someone coming to him, and he brings it right back to a question of faith. Look at this, seeing their faith. He makes this faith a basis for what he takes action on. "I say to you, I have not found this faith. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. You men of little faith." It comes up over and over again. And when you see things repeated, and when Jesus does this, you have to say there must be something important about faith. And I would say that faith is that one thing that we here on earth need to get right. And so now, if you go through this, it begs the question, if Jesus is so concerned about it, what is it? That's my question. And this is not something new. The New Testament, Jesus doesn't just come and say, faith is now an important thing. If you look back, even in the Old Testament, faith is this thread that runs through this. The righteous will live by his faith. So faith is something by which our whole basis of life, this is what we need to live by. So what is it? Whenever I first became a Christian or was in that process, someone explained to me as faith is essentially just trust. And I think that's a good start. The analogy is the chair, right? People would bring a chair out, they'd set it down and say, I have faith, assuming this chair looks sturdy, is built right, I have faith that if I sit down in it, it's going to hold me up. And so I put my faith or my trust in that chair. Well, that's a good start, but if you're like me, I can't always take how God is like a chair, right? That's good. I need to trust. I can trust in a chair because I can see it, but I can't always trust God because I can't see him. I can't always think about what he's doing. It's not apparent. So we need something more. Well, thankfully, God in his word has given us a lot of examples, and I'm going to focus in on one place, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So if you have your Bible, turn to that, and we're going to spend the rest of our time using Hebrews to talk about what faith is and to answer the question. Now, you all probably know this verse very well, and so it's very short. It says, now faith is, it's kind of a definition of it, but it's more of a working example. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pretty short. There's two clauses in here that we're going to look at. And these are kind of the basis or the thing that this faith that Jesus is asking them for or about, this is going to explain what they are. So the first thing is assurance of things hoped for. And so let's break this down. Assurance, just like our English language, a word sometimes has synonyms. There's multiple meanings that it could mean. So what we need to do is figure out when he talks about assurance in this context, what is the Greek word? What is the author saying? And so we go to hypostasis, and that is that which provides the basis for trust and reliance. So again, we talked about trust earlier, but this we're coming into is assurance means that I have a foundation, okay? This is what I'm going to base everything else on, and I need to establish this basis. That's what I want to focus on a little bit this morning, is establishing and hopefully just reminding us what the basis is for our faith. And it's hoped for. If you look at hope, hope is a motivator. When you hope for something, it is the thing that you're looking forward to that drives your current action and behavior. So if I'm hopeful of something, I will move in that direction, thinking that if I go in that direction, it's going to come to pass. And so I'm going to put my assurance on that. But it's something that is always, it's based here. It's future, but it's now, okay? And things. So we're talking about the things of this foundation that we hope for. So they're future things. And anytime you see the things, you can get a sense of there's godly things and there's worldly things. And so if you look at what are some worldly things that we hope for, and this is the American dream. This is what, anytime you go out these doors, and apart from the word of God, this is what the world will beat into your head and say, this is what you need to hope for. What are they? Their house, fame, money, cars. Pick it, right? Happiness. How many times do you hear you need to be happy? Listen to these TV commercials. They're promising this. So if my hope is that I need to be happy, then that's what's going to motivate me. If you don't, and the importance of hope is so critical. This past week, there were two tragedies, just terrible things that happened. We had a chef, Anthony Bourdain, and a designer, Kate Spade, who gave up hope. And they thought that because what they were striving for didn't pan out, things didn't look right, they thought death was the answer. People, death is never the answer to your problems. They had lost hope. They had put their hope in things that they thought they were assured of him, but they weren't solid. So there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And there is. So let's talk about godly hope. What are the things that God has said that we can be assured of for the here and now, and we can move in that direction? So I want to paint out the story of God very quickly. This is the Bible. This is God's plan. This is the basis for everything that is happening. So we remember that there was a time where the earth was created. What happened? Man fell. Man chose to sin. But at that point, when man sinned, this is like Genesis chapter 3, right? This is like right at the beginning of the story. What does God do? He says, I see the need, and he promises something. He promises a Savior. And then as you march through the Old Testament, what's he doing? He calls a people so that what? That Savior can become into the world. He sets apart a people, and he blesses them so that they can be a blessing. And so this whole Old Testament, they're getting ready. World events are changing, and God is preparing for this Savior that he promised back in chapter 3. Then you get the New Testament. Jesus comes onto the scene, and he changes everything, right? He's God in the flesh. Then, as he dies, resurrected, and does what he does, then he puts into motion this thing called the church. And he takes this blessing from Israel and says, I'm going to open it up to the whole world now. And he says, you guys, as a church, that's how I'm going to do it. It's no longer, Israel still has a place, but God is moving now in the church. And so he's preparing his bride. He's getting ready for what's coming. And then in the future, Jesus comes back and he returns and he deals with evil. He makes all things right and he creates this new heaven and new earth, and he also, we see this lake of fire. And so what you have here is Jesus preparing the people, the bride, that he's going to spend eternity with. And if you miss that, you also have a assured destiny, right? Now, as you look through this, what is the thing that is common? See this? The Savior. That is the common thing. Jesus is the common thing that is across God's entire story. The Bible from beginning to end is about Jesus. And it's about that work that he's coming and doing. The creation is by Jesus. The new heaven and earth, it's all by Jesus. If you want to understand what our foundation is, there you go. He is the content of our faith. All right? That is why we take the name Christian. We take his name. So that's the foundation. Now, we're sitting in here somewhere. We don't know how long this is. But as I look forward to the things that I hope for, I hope Jesus comes back. I hope that he makes this new. I hope he gets rid of the sin that's still in my life. So why can't I base my hope on that? Because he's done all this. This is the evidence that if he can work this out, he can surely work that. Because I'm amazed at when I see how all this stuff comes together. It's just incredible. So that's on a macro level. That's God's big plan. That's what we get to be a part of. Now I go to a micro level. So what does that mean to me? Your salvation, we were all, if you are a believer, you have been saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Notice, this is a past tense action. This happened in the past. I was saved. All of the righteousness of Christ got attributed to me. I was justified. I was made new. I was set apart. That happened. But am I completely removed from sin? Do I still sin? Yes. So there's got to be this part of it that, okay, I don't look like Jesus yet, so there's got to be something else. And that goes into the present tense version of salvation. So I was saved, and I'm being saved. But the word of the cross is foolishness. For those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is a process. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I have to believe that as I walk through the truth of God, that he will make me more and more like Jesus. And that is the being. That is the present tense. And now for the hope for, the thing that I hope for is that he's going to finish what he started. So I know I'm not perfect. I mess up so much. But I have to believe that if I keep hoping for that day when Jesus comes back until the day of Christ Jesus, I will be saved. That's when my salvation will be complete, when I get to see the God who saved me. That's when it's complete. So you want hope? You want a foundation? That's the foundation. That's what you got. These poor people who don't have that, what are they putting their foundation on? It's fleeting things. I'm telling you, it's not going to live up to this. No one can compare to this. This is a good quote I love. Faith is objective because it bestows upon the objects a hope of present reality. Now, we all know the difference between objective and subjective, right? Objective means it's a truth. It doesn't change based on my feelings. This is something our current culture doesn't really deal with well, right? There is objective truth in the Word of God. And so when he says it's objective, that's what he's talking about. And we are the objects of hope. So he gives us a present reality, enabling the believer to enjoy now the full certainty of future realization. So God making me completely like his son will happen. I know that will happen because he said it will. Faith is the objective grounds upon which subjective confidence. Now, this is where faith is the truth, takes the truth that allows me to take my own reality, my feelings, to get them in control and lining them up with what God promises. Such faith springs from a personal encounter with God. This kind of faith enables one to venture into the future, get this, supported only by the Word of God. Such faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events as yet seen can be grasped by the believer. So it's taking that future promise and saying, look, I'm not going to get it all right, but I'm going to live like I am that believer that Christ is going to be making me into. I'm gonna live like that now. When I don't see the kingdom of God at work in around me and I see hate, anger, I'm going to say, I'm going to take the kingdom of God, what I learn in the Bible, and I'm going to put it to work, even though it may not look like it's happening or making a difference. Tracking with me? Y'all good? Okay. All right, next clause, the conviction of things not seen. Again, conviction is not in the tense of a legal sense where I'm being convicted of being either guilty or not guilty. What we're seeing here is that conviction is a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested, the evidence as the truth or reality of something. So get the idea of, in terms of our belief and our functioning as a Christian, there's a lot of unseen things. There's a lot of things that God promises to me today that I don't always see carried out in reality. So when he's talking about a proof, he's saying, look, there's a conviction that even though it doesn't look like it, I'm going to act like it is. Now, is this only things that we do today? So he's focused on things not seen, but again, the difference between conviction and belief. So if I believe in something, like Jesus is the Son of God, if I really am convicted of that, what is the difference between someone that doesn't believe that? It means that I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm going to take all the things in the Bible, and I'm going to live like they're true. So when Jesus says there's a judgment coming, then I'm going to live like that is the truth, right? Okay? And they're not seen. We can't prove these things. And again, we're going to talk about things. So I look at it as worldly things and godly things. So let's take a look at worldly things, and then we'll figure out what does this mean. So these are things not seen. These are typical statements that you will see people make in the world today. This life is all there is, right? There is no God. Man is essentially good, and the world is getting better, right? These are all things that people say. I'm not, right? So what does this look like? If you believe that these unseen truths, if you think these are truths, if you think these are accurate and you make them your conviction, how will it look in your life? You're going to prove these things out. So just pick one. This life is all there is. If I believe that, that means when I start working and walking in my life, that I can live however I want. Because when I die, it doesn't matter, right? Party, have fun. Because what's my fate? I'm just going to be die. I'm going to die and I'm going to be gone. So that is a conviction that somebody holds to that orders their current life. And they make it a reality, right? They believe that. You can see that. There is no God. If I believe there is no God, then what's the consequence? I just need to make sure I don't get caught or, right, I don't get arrested all that other stuff is just good. And so that's a conviction they go on. If you think that man is essentially good, what do you do with, how do you, you just put your trust and faith in men to get better. Oh, I'm going to go, you know, contribute to this or, you know, do these good things. And people try to prove that out. Now, what about godly convictions? These are the godly things that are promised in his word. And by goodness, there are so many more. I just picked a few. And so I don't necessarily see the Holy Spirit, but I can believe that whenever I become a believer, that that Holy Spirit lives within me. God is always at work. Even if I don't feel it or see it, I have to believe God is at work. I also believe that God will never leave or forsake us. And this becomes so important. So when you look at faith, right, and you think about the criticality of it, so how much does God value us to have faith? If you realize, just like we sang about earlier, he loves us so much, right? If I love my kids like I do, right, I want to protect them. God values faith so much in your life that he is willing to take somebody that he loves and allow things like really bad trials to come and hit you. And I believe all things pass through the hand. He can stop them or he can allow them. So if he doesn't, if he cares more about faith than your comfort, and he wants that at the end of time, when he returns, he wants your faith to be stronger, then that's something I need to value. I need to go there. So how does this all work then? So we've got these things, these promises that God makes, and they're things that if I do them or try to do them on my own, I can't. Can I become righteous on my own accord? No. Right? There's no way. Can I be justified? Do I have the power of God in my life if I work for it? No. These are all things that I can't do, but God has promised men to me. And it's not just me. He's promised them to all men. These are available by grace, meaning I don't have to work for them. It means he gives them to me freely, and they're available to all men. But there's got to be something here, right? If you look at these, where's the point that this gets made personal to me? That's what faith is. Faith says, okay, these aren't seen, but I am going to take God at his word, and I'm going to live my day-to-day life like these are the absolute truth. And if I do that and take God at his word, those unseen things, guess what? They become exposed in our life. We will see them. I have been through certain things, like in the military, things that I didn't want to go through them. But when I got through them and I'm in the midst of it, I got a better understanding of God through that. I would have never gotten it another way, but I wouldn't trade that for anything. I had to walk out in faith and trust him, and he showed himself to me. And he will do that for you. And that's the promise of faith. Now, the difference between, why do I want large faith? Because it applies all of this. If I'm not worried about faith, if I'm not focused on it, you're missing out on all this stuff becoming a reality and becoming ingrained and personalized in your life. You're missing out on it. So I look at that. I mean, it's pretty obvious which one I'd want. So are you willing to go through it? So to summarize this, what you see is that faith takes the unseen things of God, imparts them now so that I can walk forward knowing that what he promised in the future is available to me, and it will happen. Okay? It will happen. So it's just taking God, taking him at his word. When he says to put your faith in him, it means to trust him that he will save you on that day. It's to take him at his word that Jesus died for your sins because you can't pay for them. It's to take him at that word and say, I'm going to put my hope and my trust in that, because if there is a judgment, and I believe there is, then I got nothing else to stand on. I got nothing else to stand on because that's what his word says. So the result is you're free to live, right? You got this access to the power of God. You know that in the end we're going to win. God wins, right? That's a huge thing. Despite what anything looks like today, God wins. And we're free to live the life now. So what does it look like? Going back to the disciples. What does it look like? So they should have, and I'm not pointing fingers at them, I'd be the same way. They should have realized when Jesus said, we're going to get to the other side, we're going over there. They should have said, you know what? This is the God of the universe. He created this earth. And if he says we're going to the other side, by golly, I'm going there. And it doesn't matter what comes at me. He's going to take me to the other side. So in your life today, I don't know what you're dealing with. You're getting bombarded by things here and there, and you have to make a choice. Do you take God at his word? Do you really believe that he is here with you no matter what? And it allows us to go into that storm, into that thing of life, and say, I don't think any of this makes sense. I don't know why this has to happen to me, but I trust God. I believe that God can take bad things and use them for his glory and his purpose. And it gives us a direction. If I know that, then I want to go, right? Get me in the battle. I'm ready to go for it. And by doing that, God will, every time, he will show himself huge. So, is faith important? It's absolutely critical. So my charge to you is to get it right. Get it right. If you don't know what that faith is or these promises of God, someone can help you, right? We can help you. We have answers. I wish the people that, you know, took their lives this week, I wish somebody would have told them what to be hopeful about, right? So that's what we have. So like the apostles said to the Lord, and this is my prayer, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith and then get ready. Get ready to not turn away, but get ready for what he brings at us as an opportunity to learn about him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you. I praise you for the work that you're doing today. I thank you for your work that started so many years ago. I thank you for just the way you've orchestrated history, and you brought your son to die on the cross for our sins, and that you have put in place a future, an inheritance for those who believe in you. Lord, something that this world cannot take and it cannot change. It won't tarnish. Lord, there's so many promises that you make. So Lord, I pray that that for those of us who are identified by your name, Father, that you would increase our faith. Lord, help us to look at the circumstances around us and know that despite the way it looks, you form the basis for what we have to believe in. Lord, if there's anybody here today that hasn't trusted you and put their faith in the promises that you have made, in the things that you have done and accomplished already through Jesus, I pray, Lord, that today would be that day for that person. Or at least they would just start on that path, Lord, that they would say, look, I know the things I'm putting my life and basing my life on, the things I'm hoping for, they're all just junk compared to what Christ willingly, freely gives me. So, Lord, I pray that you would just make that true to people today. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to be involved in your kingdom work. Lord, to be on the winning side, to be investing in things that are eternal and can't be taken away. We thank you for that. I pray that you would just motivate us to get involved and engaged. Lord, not because we have to, but because we have such an amazing gift that we need to share. So Lord, I pray that now in this time of reflection, of just turning towards you, Lord, that you would help us to do business with you, Lord. To not walk out these doors unchanged, unmotivated. Just press us, Lord. Convince us Show us your goodness. Lord, and I'm going to trust that you will do that because you're a good God and you can be trusted. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Brook Podcast. We are real people finding real hope in the real world. Learn more at thebrook.net.